It's a joy to see so many here tonight, and I know that several of you are visitors from other congregations, and thank you for coming. I appreciate it so deeply. The work with Search continues to go very well. God has blessed us in many ways. Usually I do this on Monday night, but we have so many visitors here, I thought I might say a thing or two. Things are well for us right now. We are on 210 television stations like KSLA and Texarkana now, as well as a network. And that network, of course, is WGN America that goes out all over the United States. There are 210 television markets in the USA, counting both Alaska and Hawaii, and we are in all of them by the grace of God and by His goodness. Things have been going very well. Recently, we went on a station in Cleveland, Ohio, and we've grown a lot since I first came there, and God has opened up all those doors for us, answering prayers, and people are hearing, and things are doing well, and God is blessing us. I mentioned this morning about a man in January who wrote to us over in Tennessee who had heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel, and many others have done that. We've done a lot of work in prison work and other places. And God has been very, very good to us. It does cost a lot of money. And I know that several churches in this area are supporters of ours. And from the bottom of my heart, what I want to do is say to you, thank you. Thank you. We have to raise $9,000 a day to do what we do. And God's people have been so good to us. And we appreciate it. Well, enough of all that. Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible. Nothing else is so grand. Nothing else is so pure. Nothing else is so good. Nothing else is so meaningful. I can't get the answers from any place else that I can get from the Word of God. And that's the Bible. The Bible. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, written by David, is a great testimony to the value of the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." God doesn't do anything that isn't perfect. God doesn't do anything that isn't just right and does what it intends for He intends for it to do. And the law of the Lord is perfect. It's just and it's right and fair. And you know what? The more that you study the law, and I can't help but think David is thinking of things even beyond that, thinking of all of the Bible, at least that he understood in his lifetime, as being something that can convert the soul. It helps us to understand who God is. It gives us faith and hope, and it gives us direction in life. It makes us want to change and be like God. Oh, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts or restores the soul. Not only that, the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can count on it. You know, we live in a time in which you don't know what you hear is right or not right. Oh, I know that there are talks about fake news and talks about this and about that. And we don't know what is true and what is not true sometimes. People have a way of bringing things that only color things, or maybe something is going on and we're not told about it. But you know what? God tells us everything we need to know. And you can be sure of it because it's right every time. It's true every time. It gives us the full picture every time in those matters that are spiritual that we need to know. It gives us the moral pictures that are sure and true, and we can have trust in them. And not only that, it makes wise the simple. Well, who is the simple? The naive. I tell you, as I was growing up, I was mighty naive, and I needed something to help me smarten up. And I suspect all of us were once that way. All of us had to face life and not know always the things that we needed to know. But you know what? There isn't anything in this book that isn't for your good. There isn't anything in this book that doesn't help you to become wiser, to know how to live life. A wise person, according to God, is somebody who listens to God. And because he listens to God and takes his instructions from him, he is able to prosper in life. The wise man prospers because God is his instructor, his leader, his guide, his lamp. I don't know about you, but I needed the wisdom of God in my life, and I suspect you do too. The precepts of the Lord are right. They are right. You know, we're living in a world in which everybody thinks he ought to be his own judge. Everybody ought to think whatever he thinks is the way things are, but that's not always the way it is. The Lord is right. And he's right about morality. And he's right about doctrine. And he's right about where we came from. That we were created. He's right about who we are. Made in his image. He's right about what's going to happen after this life is over. Oh yes, the Word of God is right. And I'm thankful for that. And you know what? That rejoices the heart. That I can go to something that's right every time. And is never wrong. Something that's good every time and never wrong. Something that is honorable every time and is never dishonorable. God's Word lifts up and it makes us better people. Makes us where we can rejoice because of God's promises and because of His hope and because of His forgiveness. There are a lot of things in the world that make you sad. Make you down and depressed. Make you want to shake your head and say, why in the world is anybody doing that? Whenever you read the Bible and you see what God has done for you and for me, that rejoices the heart. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And the more we know about God, the more we know about His Word, the more we know about His will and His ways, the more it rejoices our hearts. The commandment of the Lord is pure. You can count on it. It's true and it's pure. It doesn't corrupt the mind. You know, to the pure, all things are pure. Whenever you read the Bible, you know that it's innocent and good, that it doesn't lead you in the wrong direction, that it brings out things that make you better. If you want to be a better husband, read your Bible. Learn about Jesus and how He treated people. If you want to be a better wife, read your Bible. It will help you to learn how God wants you to treat other people. If you want to be a better son or a daughter, read your Bible. If you want to be a better brother or sister, read your Bible. If you want to be a better worker, read your Bible. If you want to be a better employer, read your Bible. Jesus is the example of how we should think and how we should treat others and how we should love and how we should give of ourselves. And I tell you what, the more you read your Bible, the more it'll make you a pure, good person. It's a blessing to everybody. And you know what? It'll also enlighten your eyes. We live in a world that's very self-centered and selfish. Sometimes hurtful. But whenever we began to look in the Bible and we see what God is like and how Jesus, what He is like and what He wants from us, it lifts us up and makes us better. And we begin to see things that we wouldn't have seen before and began to treat people in ways that we haven't treated them before. Most of us are so stuck on ourselves and our own comforts and our own desires. One of the things that the Bible does is it helps us to see beyond ourselves. That there's something bigger and nobler and greater than we are. And that there is hope beyond this life. And the Lord is coming again one day to judge the world and to bless those who belong to Him. The fear of the Lord is clean. When you respect God, when you respect what God says. Now, you can't respect God and not respect what He says. Well, what does He say? The only way you'll know what He says is by reading the Bible. The only way you'll know Jesus is by reading the Bible. And the more you know about God, the more you will respect Him. Give Him that kind of positive fear that recognizes that He is God and we're not. That He is Lord and we're not. That He's in control and we're not. that He makes the rules and we don't. And you know what? When we follow those rules, we become clean. And we look at ourselves in a clean way. I'll talk more about this later on this week, but there's nothing in this whole world better than a clean conscience. And when we follow God, we'll have a clean conscience. And whenever we follow our own desires, do things that are wrong, we begin to have a defiled conscience, a corrupt conscience. And that's hard, hard to live with. No, God wants us to be clean. And not only that, whenever we live with Him, we can endure forever. We can have eternal life. And we can know we have eternal life. And we can look to the future and say, God has a home and a place prepared for me. And I can live with Him. And so He says the judgments of the Lord are true. Whatever He judges, whatever He decision He makes, whatever discrimination He has, and yes, there are times when He says this is good and this is not good. This is right and this is not right. This is true and this is false. This will help you and this will hurt you. Whenever He makes a judgment about things, and I tell you somewhat, sometimes people read that one passage in Matthew 7, judge ye not. Well, that was said during the time when the Pharisees judged on basis of their own rules and their own traditions and their own laws. The Bible tells us to judge rightly and not according to appearance, John chapter 7. That we ought to think through things. And there are times when we ought to make decisions to hold fast to what is good and to abstain from what is evil, to love what is good, and to despise what is evil. Yes, there are times when we have to make judgments. And you know what? God, whenever He helps us to make those judgments, they're true judgments. They're true judgments. And they are righteous altogether. Now, when God says something is wrong, He's not trying to be mean. If God says something is sinful, He's not trying to put somebody down. He's not trying to be ugly. He says something is wrong because He has seen mankind and He knows mankind. And He knows the things that will hurt people and the things that will help. Sometimes people want to live a lifestyle that's sinful. And they want to rewrite God's Word and say, oh no, that's okay. But God knows that it's going to hurt. That it's not going to be helpful. His ways are righteous altogether. Because He knows the things that will help. And He knows the things that will hurt. And so the Bible and the teachings of the Bible are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. Yes, keeping the Word brings a reward. Far greater than gold and silver. Far sweeter than honey. Far better than all of those things. Now, why is it we need to go to the Word of God? Well, we go to the Word of God because it's inspired. It's inspired. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, a well-known passage, there it says that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine's a big word, just means teaching. But it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, fully equipped for every good work. Inspired. That is, God breathed it out. It came from His heart, from His lips. And He said all Scripture. That includes both the Old and the New Testament. Whenever Paul talked about Scripture in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, He talked about not muzzling the ox and how that the person who works is worthy of his wages. And he quoted from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25:4. And he quoted from the New Testament, Luke 10 and verse 7. And he called both of them Scripture. Scripture. Yes, Scripture is important. And it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. I don't know about you, but I need teaching at times. Don't you need teaching? I do. There are a lot of things I don't know. There are a lot of things I still want to find out. I've spent most of my adult life studying and reading and researching, but I don't know as much as I want to know. There are still things to find out and things to delve into and things to look into. Oh, we need teaching. And all of us as we grow up, we need teaching about the things that matter. And the things that matter are the things that are not only of this world, but also for the world to come. A man who doesn't know that there's more than what's in this life is an ignorant man. A person who does not know that God is going to judge us one day as a man who has been cheated out of knowledge that's so vital and so important to him. Oh, we need to know about God, and we need to know about the future, and we need to know what's right and wrong. We need teaching. We need to know the positive things and the basics and the fundamentals. Not only that, the Scriptures are profitable for reproof. Now that's a word we don't use very much, to reprove. Someone says, well, Phil, what is reproof? Well, I'll show you what reproof is. That's reproof. Don't do that. Don't do that. Quit doing that. Do something else that's right. Stop doing what's wrong. That's reproof. And I don't know about you, but as I grew up, there were times when I needed reproof. Sometimes it came a little more excited in the backside, but it was there. Reproof, we all need to be reproved at times. Not only do we need to know what's right, we also need to know what's wrong and what we shouldn't do and what will hurt us. And so we have the reproof. But that reproof, whenever we begin to think about it, that reproof leads us to the third thing. We're taught what's right, we're taught what's wrong, and then whenever we see that we've done things that we shouldn't have done, there's also the Scriptures that are profitable for correcting. Correcting. We're going to get things straightened out. We're going to go in the right direction and not the wrong direction. And I don't know about you, but all of us at times need correction to go in the right way and away from the things that will hurt us, the things that are evil. Now, Paul, let's say you and I were driving down the road together. Maybe one of those back roads in Uganda or Ghana. And there's lots of hills and things. I don't know, maybe Uganda doesn't have many, but Ghana did in certain places. But you know, there are places where you can't go very fast. Maybe we're just over here in one of the piney woods, and we're going here and we're going there, and we go around a corner way around the corner, and somebody went around that same corner we went around, and only they went too fast. They ran off the road, ran into a tree, broke a leg. One of those breaks where maybe the bone is sticking out. Ooh, nobody wants that. And the man is in great pain. And he says, oh, send me an ambulance. Send me an ambulance. So we call. We get on 911. And man, we hope he'll get there as quick as he can. We hope that that man can get a shot to help deaden that pain because he's hurting. But you know as well as I know that while that shot can deaden the pain for a time, unless we take that man to the hospital with a break that bad, and that man may have to have surgery, and yeah, there may be a lot of pain involved in putting that leg back like it's supposed to be. But unless you set that leg, unless you put it back the way it's supposed to be, unless you fix it, that man will be a cripple for the rest of his life. Folks, what I'm talking about is repentance. There are a lot of people who think, oh, I can live my life the way I want to. And the grace of God is a wonderful thing to forgive us. But I tell you what, unless you repent, you're going to stay broken. Broken. And there's many a broken soul that until they repent, they're not going to be any better. And there's many a broken home until one or maybe more than one repents is not going to be any happier. And there are some broken churches that until they repent, they're not going to be what God wants them to be. It's only when that process of teaching and reproof and correction takes place that people are ready to be trained in righteousness so that they can bless others so that they can be like God, so that they can be equipped to what they need to be able to take the message to others and take the love to others and take the glory of God to others. But it's the Word of God that is profitable for that teaching and that reproof and for that correction and for that training in righteousness that we so desperately need to be what God wants us to be. When I think about the Word of God, I think about Jesus and how Jesus said in John 12 and verse 49 and 50, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak, what to say and how to say it." And He says, "I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak exactly. I speak just as the Father has told me." Jesus took the words of the Father so seriously. Why? Because they are eternal life. They're the words of eternal life. And so He told them just exactly like the Father told Him to tell them. He told me what to speak, what to say. And He says, "I didn't dream these things up. I didn't speak on my own initiative." Now, whenever I hear people who are preaching things that you can't find in God's Word, they're doing something different than Jesus did. Because Jesus only spoke what the Father told Him to speak. I'll say more about this tomorrow night. In Matthew 23 and verse 34, after Jesus had pronounced woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees, He said something that I had missed for many, many years. In verse 34, He said, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets." Well, now that's not new information. We know that there were prophets who were sent out. Other passages speak of that. "I'm sending you prophets and wise men." Well, even 1 Corinthians talks about wisdom, this divine wisdom that was given specially. But you know what else He sent out? He says, "I'm also sending out scribes." Scribes. Now, what does a scribe do? The work of a scribe is to copy Scripture. The work of a scribe is to write down what the Bible says and to make a copy of it and to do it just right. Not adding, not taking away. Jesus had His scribes. You think about Matthew, that tax collector. Why, he was a perfect disciple for a scribe. He would have been trained in writing and in taking notes. You think about Luke, the doctor. He would have made notes. You think about Paul. He was a scribe under the Jews, but also a scribe for Jesus. And I'm thankful that we have scribes. We didn't ever get to hear Jesus speak in public. I don't know that we'd have understood Him anyway because He was speaking in Aramaic. But because they wrote it down, you and I can know the words of Jesus, who spoke the words of God. And we can know what God wills for our lives. When I think about the Word of God is that source of truth. The Lord Jesus was speaking to some Jews who believed in Him. And He said, "If you continue, that is, if you abide in My words, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's an amazing statement. If you'll stay in My words, if you'll make My home where I have spoken My words, then you know what? You'll be true disciples of Mine. King James says you'll be disciples indeed. You'll be real disciples. The kind that God wants. The kind that He can bless. And when you're real disciples, you're going to know what's true. You're going to know the truth. And that truth is going to set you free. We aren't set free by half-truths. We aren't set free by false prophets. We aren't set free by some message that changes week in and week out. We're set free by the truth. And that truth is found by abiding in the Word. The words of Jesus. In Matthew 15 and verse 13, whenever Jesus was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, He was talking about their traditions. And He said, "Every plant which My Father has not planted will be rooted up." That is, all these traditions that the Pharisees have come up with, all of these ideas and teachings that are from their minds and their thinking. God didn't send those. They thought them up themselves. And every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up. And the same thing is true. When religious groups make their own rules, they judge others on the basis of those rules. Those rules will be uprooted. God won't let them stand. They're not going to be what they ought to be. We need to know that the Word of God is important to God. And we need to have the attitude of Jesus of doing just as the Father teaches. When Jesus began preaching, you remember before He got out into the place that He went off to the wilderness, and the devil tempted Him, wanted Him to turn stones to bread. And Jesus answered, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And He said, "It is written," that is, it stands written. God wrote it a long time ago, and it's still true. And even though this book is nearly 2,000 years old, it's still true, the New Testament. And the Old Testament, from the days of Moses, 3,500 years ago, is still true. It's still right. You can still count on it. He said, "It stands written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, if you're going to live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you need to know every word. Don't just read those passages you like. Read the other parts too. There's messages in them that are important. Our little children sing a song about the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And you remember the wind, the rains come down and the winds blow and burst against that house. The floods come. But the wise man's house stood because it was built upon the rock. The foolish man built a house too. But he built his house upon the sand. Now who are the wise man and the foolish man? The wise man is the one who hears the words that Jesus spoke and does them. The foolish man is the one who hears the words Jesus spoke, but he does not do them. He does what he wants to do. Now, he did something. I used to think the difference between the wise man and the foolish man was that one did something and the other didn't do anything. That's not true. The foolish man built a house. You know, if we were to go and look at the foolish man's house and look at the wise man's house, I suspect they would look very similar. You know what? The foolish man's house might even have things in it that we'd look at and say, "Boy, that's really neat." But he didn't listen to God. And no matter how good his house was, because it was built on the sand, whenever the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew, the house fell. And great was its fall. Many people love Jesus, but they don't like what He says. And you really can't remove what He says from Him. If you don't believe what Jesus says, you don't believe Jesus. You think about that a while. If you don't believe what He says, you really don't believe Him. You believe yourself. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 26 that whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, isn't that interesting of all the things He could choose? You're ashamed of Me and you're ashamed of what I said? Whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you're ashamed of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus will be ashamed of you. That's a pretty big thing of all the things that Jesus could have chosen. Now, why did He choose the words? Because those were the words of His Father. They weren't just His words. They were the Father's words that lead to your and my eternal life. And that's why words were so important. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." His words are going to be around. You're not going to be judged by a talk show host. You're not going to be judged by a newspaper. You're not going to be judged by some council. You're not going to be judged by an opinion poll. You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And you're going to be judged by His words and the things that He wrote. In the book of John, chapter 12, you remember Jesus said in verse 48 that the one who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written, the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The things that were written in the first century will be around longer than the earth and the heavens are around. And they are the books that will one day judge you and me according to our works. Now someone hears something like what I have said tonight and they begin to think, "Oh, Phil, are you a legalist?" And my answer to that question is no, I'm not. What I've told you is what the Bible says. But I want you to see another part of this book and another part of the words of Jesus and how He looked at His words. Luke chapter 8, verse 19 to 21. And His mother and brothers came to Him, and they were unable to get to Him because of the crowd. And it was reported to Him, "Your mother and your brothers, why, they're standing outside, and they want to see you." But He answered, and He said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." His family were people who heard what He said and did it. That's who He considered family. That's my mama. That's my brothers. Those are the people that I care about. Now I want you to take your Bible and open it up with me to John chapter 14. We know this passage from so many funerals. In those first few verses, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," King James uses the word mansions. New American says dwelling places. Other places says rooms. I don't know what version you have, but I would say to you, underline that word. Dwelling places, mansion, rooms. Underline that word. Underline it. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. You're emphasizing. You're not taking away or adding. You're just emphasizing. But underline it in your mind if you don't want to write in your Bible. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the promise. I'm going and I'm going to make a place for you. And I'm going to bring you home to me. Oh, that's a great promise. I like that. Jesus said that to them on the night before He was to die the next day. As you read through John 14 in this same discourse, that same night, He said in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now you'd have a hard time trying to understand what that means. It's so plain. To try to change it would be something that would be difficult. Not hard at all. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But He doesn't say that just once. He says it again in verse 21. And He says there that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Okay, we've got that. I've got your commandments and I keep them, and so I love you. But look what He says. "And he who loves me," how? "By keeping those commandments, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him." If you want to be loved by the Father in heaven, if you want to be loved by Jesus Christ, then keep the commandments. And then He says something that's very intriguing to me. He says, "And I will disclose myself to him." I thought that's intriguing. He's going to disclose himself to that person who loves him. Judas thought the same thing and he said, well, when is this going to happen? How's that going to be? Jesus answers in verse 23 and He says some of the same things again. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Okay, that's the third time He's really pointed that out. And then He says, "And my Father will love him." Well, He's repeating what He said in verse 21 now. But that's one step farther. And then He says, "And we will come and make our home
with Him. Now I want you to take your pencil and underline that word home. It might be room or it might be some other word. But underline that word home.
Now you remember what I said about verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now I told you to underline that word. And now we're talking about home in verse 23, and I told you to underline that word. Why? Because they're the same word in the original language. They're the same word. The only difference is up in verse 2, it's in the plural because God has rooms for everybody. When you get down to verse 23, He says, I'm going to go find a room with you. With you. So up there in verse 2, we're dwelling with Him. And down here, He's dwelling with us. Now God could live anywhere He wants to live. He could live in Avery or DeKalb, or He could live in New Boston. He could live even up there with those terrible Oklahomans. Or He could live in Dallas. He could live anywhere. But do you know where God chooses to live? God chooses to live with a person who loves Him enough to keep His Word. Now here's the point. Here's the point. If you want to live with Him up there, you've got to let Him live with you down here. If you want to be in heaven with Him, you need to let Him in your life down here by loving Him enough to keep His Word. And you know what? If you love Him and He loves you and you're around Him here and He's around you here, it isn't going to be much of a change to go and be with Him there. But if you're pushing Him away, if you're ignoring Him, if you're closing your ears to what He has to say, you're ruining your opportunity to live with Him forever and ever. And that's why we need to listen to Him, to hear the words that He speaks, because that's how we love Him. And that's when He loves us. And when we love Him with all our heart and we believe in Him, we're not going to fight with Him about what to do to be saved. We're going to believe in Him and trust in Him. We're going to leave that old way of sin and repent of it. We're going to start living new lives that are good. We're going to be people who will confess Him before other people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're going to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And you know what? We're not going to fuss with Him about it. We're going to do what He says to do. Why? Because we love Him. Because we love Him. And because He loves us. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, love the Lord and be obedient to His Word. If you're a brother or sister and you've been ignoring Him, maybe you've been building a house on the sand and not listening to Him and doing what He says, maybe it's time you need to turn a corner. Maybe it's time that you corrected things. This is the best night to do it while we stand and sing.